I wonder if you like change. Some people like change. I remember Kim Kappa about a couple of months ago said she doesn't like change, hates change, just wants to live in the same house for the rest of her life. Doesn't like change at all. Do you like change or are you set in your ways? Because some people love change. Some people love things to stay the same. Marrying Tash has been an interesting journey. I don't like change very much. She loves it. So I've learned to appreciate and enjoy change along the way. When we think, I was watching on TV a little while ago about the debate about the republic, whether Australia should become a republic. And I think when it comes to thinking about that, people have voted against it in the past because they don't see the need for change. You know, we're a bit sceptical about our efforts to rule ourselves. Who would be the head of state? Would we have to have a president? That doesn't seem to have gone very well for the Americans. So would it work any better for us? Who would choose the head of state? Would it be the government? Would they choose the head of state? Or can we trust them to choose the right person? Would we have to have another election? Another election. We're going to have two this year already. Sometimes I think that when we think about the change, it's just not worth it. You know, like the Royals have been making a great effort lately, haven't they? They've been, you know, going down to Bondi Beach and mixing with the locals and, you know, they're pretty nice people, really. And then on McHappy Day, you know, Her Majesty herself made a big effort. So, you know, do we really need change? Do we really need a republic? But maybe if someone was to present a new model of leadership that was different, that was radically different, that inspired the nation, maybe then we would vote for change. Well, John the Baptist, as he comes in chapter 3, we find him coming in chapter 3, he presents this radical change. These are big days. These are massive times for the nation of Israel. And we see it there in those that first couple of verses. And it doesn't look like so much, but let's have a look at what it says. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's John the Baptizer. He's not the Baptist as in he's from a Baptist church. He's John the Baptizer. He's been doing the work of a baptizer. But we see him here. His first task is not to baptize. It's to preach. He's proclaiming God's word. And he does that in the desert of Judea. Now, this is a very significant spot where we think he was doing it, because when the people of Israel first came into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan River. And you see, at that point, 1,400 years before John the Baptist, when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, it was a new beginning. When they entered the promised land, this was a new era. God's people would be living in God's promised land under God's rule. This is the kingdom of God here on earth. That was the new era that was heralded by this crossing of the river. And here John comes exactly the same river. Don't know if it's exactly the same spot. But we're meant to get this idea when John comes that this is the beginning of a new era. This is no just ordinary bloke coming in from the desert telling strange ideas, telling strange stories. No, this is the beginning of a new era. And his message was a radical, an urgent message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." See, John is looking for a new people who want to live with God as their king. When he says the kingdom of heaven is near, we know that heaven was definitely the place where God rules, isn't it? God rules everywhere, but heaven is definitely his throne. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven is near, he's saying God's rule is coming into this world. It's coming to you right here in this place, he's saying to the people around him. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming to you. This is the dawn of a new era. Someone who is about to change everything is coming. God's rule is about to be fully realized on earth. And they need to get ready. He says you need to prepare yourself for this moment. It's not just about just changing little bits and pieces, about, you know, maybe, you know, just a new idea, or maybe I'll vote for this time, maybe I won't. This is about a radical change that everyone needs to make. See, baptism, there's not really much about baptism. There's no mention of the word baptize or baptism in the Old Testament. So this is a radically new ceremony or ritual that is being introduced by John, but it has links with Jewish ceremonies of washing and of cleanliness. And so John's saying you need to clean up your act. You need to get clean and get right with God. You need to come and be baptized, repent, turn back to God and be baptized. Leave the past behind, because you need to begin a new life of righteousness. And he calls them to prepare for the coming of the Lord. You see, this is no ordinary moment. This is no small thing. This is a life-changing moment for all who will listen to it, because he's telling them to change their direction, to turn to God. He's telling them they need to change their allegiance. They need to belong to God. And he's telling them to change their ambition to serve and honor God. This is no small moment, is it, in the lives of these people? I could be facetious and say, you know, that we're about to embark on a new era here in the parish of Narrabri Anglican Church. I'm really looking forward to a new vicar coming. You know, hopefully he's better than the last bloke. Reminds me of the story where the pastor was leaving the area, and he was shaking hands at the door as people went out of the church. He was shaking hands for the last time, and he shook the hand of an elderly lady who said to him, "Your successor won't be as good as you." And he pretended to be modest, and he goes, "Oh, no, nonsense." But she said, "No, really." She said, "I've seen the last 5 ministers come and go, and each one has been worse than the last." See, what John's talking about here is not just a change in leadership. This is a whole new era that's about to come. Not just hoping that the next one will be better than the last. This is God establishing his kingdom, his kingly rule here on earth. This is a completely new era. And I wanted to take you to some verses in Daniel. It says, these are prophecies that Daniel made. And it says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is a radical new kingdom that's coming into the world, as Daniel foretold it. And then in chapter 7, the verses that we read earlier on in the service, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." You see, the nature of this new kingdom and the new king he's going to rule over it. It's a forever kingdom. It's not just a temporary thing. It's not just a change of leadership. Here is a king coming who is going to be king forever. And John is saying this kingdom is about to break into the world. The king is here. He's on your doorstep. So get ready. For 400 years before John the Baptist, roughly 400 years, there'd been no prophet in the land of Israel, no one to speak God's word. There'd been a time where people had really questioned whether there was any hope for the future. And then here comes John, looking like a bloke straight out of the desert, eating all sorts of wonderful desert food, and announcing this weird and wonderful message that there's a new king in town. The kingdom of heaven is about to break out on the earth, and you need to get ready. Repent. Turn to God, because the kingdom of God is at hand, is coming. And some do, don't they? Have a look at verses 5 and 6 there in chapter 3. It says, "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan." There are crowds of people coming, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. People were turning to God. people trusting his promises, people recognizing their sin, and people who wanted to see this king and let him rule in their lives. People listened to John's message. But these crowds of people aren't the only ones who came that day, who came to John. The old guard shows up as well, doesn't it? And John warns them very severely. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." These are radical words, aren't they, from John? Some came confessing their sins and were baptized by him. But then there was this other group, the old guard, from the old religion, the old religious ways. And John says, don't think it's just about patching up, you know, putting little patches on the old religion and making something new out of it. Now, this is a completely new era that's about to dawn here. You have to have a completely new life if you want to be part of this kingdom. There's a new life required, and that life requires repentance and fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not just about patching up. You know, when you go to a house that needs a few renovations and you just patch it up a bit and you paint over the mistakes and it looks good, doesn't it? No, this is not just a patch up job. This is a tear down and build something new job. It's a completely new era that's being established. It's New Year's Day on Tuesday. I'm sure you've all been sitting down with a piece of paper working hard at your New Year's resolutions. Is that right? You know, writing out what your New Year's resolutions are. Got a few shaking of the head. No, who's written down New Year's resolutions? Yeah, guys, come on. No, we don't do it, do we? Why don't we do it? Because we tried it before and it didn't work. And we had a go. We had a go at making little changes and trying to change little things. I remember one year, I shouldn't say it never works. Sammy said, "I'm not going to eat lollies for the whole year," and she didn't for the whole year. What an incredible effort that was. But for most of us, we mere mortals, it doesn't work. And so I actually read the other day about some New Year's resolutions that might be a bit more achievable. And this person had written, "This year I resolved to gain weight, at least 5 kilograms. That's probably an achievable New Year's resolution, isn't it? This year I'm going to stop exercising. It just uses lots of heartbeats. Why would you bother? This year I'm going to read less. Makes you think too much. This year I'm going to watch more TV. Think of all the good stuff I missed last year. And this year I'm going to procrastinate more starting tomorrow." Well, John's not asking the people here just to make a few New Year's resolutions, just to change a few little things about themselves. John is saying this new era requires a whole new life. A whole new life. One that's radically different from the old one. And he says, playing the Abraham card won't work, will it? Look in verse 9 there. He says, don't think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. See, often people do that, don't they? They think that because of their ancestry, they're part of God's kingdom. I hear it all the time. People come, you know, when going to funerals, especially funeral visits and stuff like that, and people go, "Oh, well, yeah, no, my mum was baptized in that church and she was married in that church and she wants to be buried in that church. She belongs to that church." Oh, really? Or things like, I heard this one just a few months ago. 60 years ago, I taught Sunday school in that church. Whoopee-doo. You haven't been there since. My dad was a church warden in that church. Doesn't mean you belong to God or is part of his kingdom. And especially when people say to me, "Oh yeah, I belong to the Church of England." Well, it hasn't been the Church of England for 45 years. So that's how out of touch you are, even with the church, let alone with God. Because your ancestry doesn't get you into the kingdom. Doesn't include you as one of God's people. In verse 10, he says, you're either producing fruit or you face the fire. He says the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. We've got a dead tree in our front yard about 8 or 9 years ago. It's half dead. And I said, oh, it'd be really good if we could prune it right back and save it. And some people just wanted to cut it out completely. And there was a bit of argument about which way we should go. In the end, I got my way. They pruned it right back, and it's dead as a doornail. And it hasn't grown anything since then. I was wrong and should have listened in the first place. Because a dead tree is no good. It's only good for firewood. And in fact, that's what Bernard Gabbett said when he came and saw it there the other way. He said, what's that doing there in the front yard? I said, well, that's good firewood for you, mate. Because a tree that doesn't bear fruit is no good. It's only good for the fire. And this new kingdom that John is talking about will introduce a new era where God gives people his spirit to live in them to produce the fruit that is required. You see verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who's much more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, this new king who's bringing the new kingdom will wash you clean, will purify you with fire, and give you his spirit. That's how you'll be able to produce the fruit that's required, because you'll have God's spirit living in you, a brand new life. This is not just patching up the old life. This is a different, brand new life. And there'll be a clear distinction between those who belong to the kingdom and those who don't. And it's this man, this new king's job, to separate the wheat from the chaff. And when the Lord comes, John says, he'll either gather you in or you'll be destroyed. Now imagine if you were one of the people listening to John saying all this. You'd be thinking, what's this bloke going to be like, this new king? Is he going to be a powerful dictator with a ruthless army? Is he going to be a merciless judge? Is he going to be a dangerous revolutionary? Well, Matthew very simply and almost very quietly in verse 13 introduces us to this kingdom. Very humbly, quietly, Jesus slips in. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. See, Matthew has described in chapter 1 and 2 Jesus' humble birth, his humble beginnings, and how these incredible prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' birth. But he's also told us that Jesus had to run away to escape to Egypt, because his life was being threatened by King Herod. And now he simply just turns up on the scene. Why did he come? Why did he come back at that moment? Two things that Jesus says. First of all, he came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. That's his purpose for coming to the Jordan, to be baptized. But surely Jesus didn't need to be baptized, did he? But he says, yeah, I need to be, because it's to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is going to show them what it means to be clean and right with God. He's going to lead his people in trust, in turning to God, and he's going to demonstrate what it means to submit to God's will. And to do that, he must lead them into baptism. And then we see the identity of this king revealed as Jesus is baptized. Who is he? Who is this new king? Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the Son of God, full of God's Spirit, identified by the voice from the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom that is coming near, has identified this one as the King. And we see he's immediately recognized as God's Son by the devil, doesn't he? Look at chapter 4, verse 3. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" In verse 6, "If you are the Son of God," he says, "throw yourself down." The devil knows that he's the Son of God. He's immediately identified for us as the King of God's kingdom. He is the Son of God. He's not a powerful dictator with a ruthless army. He's not a merciless judge. He's not a dangerous revolutionary. He is the Son of God who has come to serve his people. And he will go on to give his life, to die the death that they deserve, to bring forgiveness for those who repent, and to bring new life for those who seek God's kingdom. Sort of thinking about my final sermon here and what would my last words be. I want them to be the words from verse 2 in chapter 3. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Hopefully, my aim over the last 11 years through the ministry of this church is that you will have seen Jesus more and more clearly, that you will have heard his call to repent and to be forgiven, that you would have experienced his incredible mercy and his amazing grace, and that you will be bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour and a King that you can trust your life with. He gave his life for you. Why don't you give your life to him? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this great picture that we have in Matthew chapter 3 of your kingdom coming into this world, and the King who would be King forever, whose kingdom will never end, coming in the very humble and almost unrecognizable form of the man Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending your Son in this way. Father, we thank you that we can trust him with our whole lives, that he is a King and a Saviour worth trusting, worth giving everything to. Father, I pray that you would help us not to be people who just try and patch up our old lives, make a few renovations, make a few new resolutions and think that that's all right. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who live by your Spirit, who live the new life that you have for us to live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.